Menachem Liebtag Sunday morning, Rabbi Menachem Liebtag Sunday morning, November 12th, 2017, on where?
When and why?
When and why God talks to
himself? And when and why he stops?
Can we start?
Hey, Boker Tov. Part of this year is sort of something rehashed from about 5-6 years ago, I probably get here, but most of it's new. So there's something repetitive. You can yell at me, but I can get away with it because usually Bernie's not here, but Bernie always yells at me when, not yells, he always prefers something new, and like double checks, and then double checks to make sure it's not the same shear that Rabbi Yoel Ben-Nun gave like a week ago or something. So I'll explain the title, and then we'll get to work. What was the title? It's When and Why God Speaks to Himself. And then the main title is When and Why He Stops. I'm sure everyone noticed that God talks to himself in Chumash, correct? Since what's the first time God talks to himself in Chumash? Oh, perfect. Well, what did you say? So that's two things. One, that's not God talking to himself. Who's God talking to in that pasuk? Well, how do you know he's not talking to himself? How do you know that God's not talking to himself when he says, Naseh Adam B'tzamenu? He's using the plural.
Okay.
What?
Elohim is plural to begin with.
Yeah, but listen, if you conjugate in the very first line of the book and you say Breshit Bara Elohim in the singular, then Elohim, even though it's a plural word, it's singular. That's what the verbs do. In fact, that's what Rabbi Yehuda Levi in Mamar Revi in the Kuzari says. That's how Chumash teaches you monotheism. It takes the word for many gods, conjugates it in the singular, and that's how it teaches you that what appears to be many gods is really one God. All in a half a line. What? So that's an answer. You have to differentiate between a question and an answer. Okay. So, according to Chumash, God's talking to somebody else, isn't he? He says, let's make man. He says in the plural. Now, the problem is when he makes man, he does it all by himself.
You're referring to when he says, I can't find the
No, no. I'm starting from the beginning. Oh, that's even better. Now we're talking business. That's God talking to himself. How do we know God's talking to himself? What's the pasuk say? Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Or. Who's talking? And who's he talking to?
Nobody.
Why can't he be talking to anybody else? I mean, he could be talking to the water.
Who was there?
I mean, but that's the Ruach Elohim was merachefet on the water. But he'd be talking to himself again. I'm just joking there. But you're right. In fact, every single day of creation begins with Vayomer Elokim. I think we did that year last year or something. I think we did. Didn't we do that year about
one, two,
creation?
Three,
yeah, 1-1-1-4-2-3. It was every day of creation begins with Vayomer Elokim, which means God's talking to himself, and it makes sense in the beginning because he has someone to talk to. What's really strange, though, is when he creates man, he talks in the plural. So the answer to that question is, there's lots of answers. One answer is, God is talking to himself, and he uses the royal we. But if he's so royal, why isn't he so royal when he makes light? You understand? If we're using the royal we, why couldn't he do it when he makes everything else in creation? Unless there's something special about man. Maybe that's even the theme of Chumash. Okay, now, so that's easy. What? No, the narrator talks about God talking, but the narrator is telling us that God spoke to himself. I think so. Pretty sure that's what it sounds like. No, the narrator could just say that God did it. But the narrator tells us that God said, let there be light. Hey, and there was light. Now, so that's easy. After God creates man, when's the next time he talks to himself? I'll give you a hint, just think of equal opportunity. What? Exactly. When he makes... What does God say to himself? Yeah. It's not good for man to be all by himself. And what do we need to do? He needs someone to tell him how to drive. No, that was... I can still get away with that? Okay. It's not the East Coast. It's not New York. It's still New Jersey. Okay. Again, God's talking to himself when he makes a partner for man, because he can't be by himself. It's interesting that, again, not our topic, but it's neat that God makes man in a manner that he needs a partner. He needs partnership. And that's something about creation. That, actually that idea might even relate to this year, but in a search for partnership, he needs a partner, but ultimately that'll sort of motivate him to look for a greater partner in life, and that's going to be God. If you follow a big theme in God, that has to do with Sheva Brachot and things like that, is that the nature of man and God's creation of man is dependent on others. And therefore, the fact that when he makes man himself, man needs a companion to complete himself. So in the physical world, he needs a companion in marriage, but he also needs a companion in the spiritual world, and that's going to be God. In case I don't get back to that, remind me. No. Okay. So let's go through. When's the next time God talks to himself? Creation was simple. What? But way before then. Oh, actually, I'm contradicting myself. When's the next time he talks to himself in the royal we? He might be talking to himself or to whoever he was talking to when he made man. But I'll help you out. What's the next major event in God's relationship with man after he makes woman? Kick him out of Gan Eden. And what does God say there? Remember that one? Hey, Adam. No. Hey, he's like one of us. Who's God talking to? I'm not sure, but whoever he was talking to when he made man, that's who he's talking to when he kicks him out. That's a better proof that God's talking to somebody else, because God's saying he's like one of us up here. So that's a little more than the royal we. That's already getting a little dangerous, isn't it? But for some reason, God's consulting and telling us whoever's up there. According to Chazal, who's he talking to? You saw them? No, 2 nights ago. Didn't they come to visit you? Who came to visit you? Machesha, right. And who's God talking to? Okay. So we got kicked out, but they come to visit us every once in a while. They sort of miss us. Made a big mistake kicking us out. Or maybe we're back, maybe Shabbos, like we're back in Gan Eden again, maybe. It's like they know a lot. There's a Zimmer like that, isn't there? Okay, so God talks to himself, or he talks to his royal we when he kicks us out of Gan Eden. Okay. Anyone know the next time? But what I'm trying to show you, there's a lot of things you know. You did. What I'm assuming is you all know these psukim, and you didn't pay attention that it's something very consistent. That consistently God is talking to himself.
You're taking every Vayomer Hashem without a direct object.
Yeah, exactly. Whenever it says Vayomer Elokim, whenever it says in Chumash that God said something, I'm assuming he said something.
But you're saying if there's no specific audience indicator.
Yeah, if it says Vayomer Elokim the Noach, God's talking to Noach. When it says Vayomer Elokim, now, sometimes it will say Vayomer Elokim, and we can figure out he was talking to somebody else. We'll see an example of that later on. But Stama, when the narrator of Chumash, who knows everything, isn't he omniscient? I'm pretty sure. Okay. We assume that he's omniscient. Every time when he tells us that God speaks, he says, Vayomer Elokim, I can assume that God said to himself something. Listen, there's a fancy word in English for this phenomena. What's it called? When we give human traits to God, because God doesn't have a mouth and God doesn't have a body, so God doesn't speak. He might talk, but he doesn't speak. Maybe he can communicate. It's called... Okay, I can't pronounce it, but... Okay. It's a big fancy word. And what I want to try and show you is, it's not that Chumash is describing God in human terms because God is human. In order for man to relate to God, Chumash needs to describe God in human terms, because it's not that we know that God is human, it's for man to know he has to be godly. Understand the difference? Because the goal of Chumash is not to tell you how God created, how God he created, that he exists. It's to explain to man how man needs to behave. I'm assuming that would be logical, in my opinion, that's a logical conclusion, that when I'm reading Chumash, I'm not reading a history book. I'm reading a book from God about what's the meaning of life and what's the meaning of being Jewish. That's called Nevuah. But God communicates through Nevuah to man. But man needs to know the essence of his creation and his relationship with God. Now back to Chumash. So what I'm trying to show you in this book that God gave us to understand our relationship with God, God is describing himself in human terms and consistently talking to himself in every key moment when he makes man. So again, when he created man with the royal we, when he creates woman, when he kicks him out of Gan Eden. Okay. And now what's the next big decision in God's...
What?
Even before Noah. Just think B'nai Akiva. What? No, before then. The first B'nai Akiva sniff. What am I talking about? No one even got my joke. What am I talking about? We mention this at birthday parties all the time. Don't you know what I'm talking about? What? But, find me the pasuk, somebody. In Perek Vav. Listen, it's the end of Parshat Bereishit, so no one's paying attention anymore. What? It's member. Oh, there's mixed seating. Mixed. There's what do you call it? No, before Imchet Adam. There's this problem with Bnei Elohim and Bnei Adam. It's an ancient problem. Man's living too long, too much free time. And what's he going to do with this free time? There's no Torah Shabbat Pel yet. So he's, what do you call it? He's in camp. Why? B'shagam ku basara, vayu. And what's it say? But God's talking to himself, isn't he? How do we know he's talking to himself? No, that we're not there yet. We're still in the beginning of Perek Vav. What's God say to himself? God's, who's God talking to? He's talking to himself. And what's he deciding? Man's life is too long. Now, he might be deciding that 120 years to the flood, that's one direction, or he might be deciding that all humans shouldn't live to more than 120, and our forefathers are a bit of an exception to that, even our foremothers, our three mothers, and our foremothers. Remember, I think we read in Shul yesterday, didn't we? That Sarah lived to more than 120. It was 7 and 20 and 100. Yeah. So some people live to more than 120. That's why Chazal say that 120 is to the flood. But at birthday parties, we'll still use it, don't we? We flip it around. Now it's a blessing. Okay, now, so let's go back to God's... But that's just a side point. I think it's important, though, that whether God's deciding man should live to 120 or God's deciding the 120 years to the flood, either way, it's a major decision. Okay, now you can give your other answer. When's the next time God talks to himself? Before the flood. And now this is super anthropomorphism, because listen to how we describe God. Not just God talking, but God doing something and then what? Regretting what he did. Isn't that superhuman? To do something and then regret what you did? We call that life. Maybe most people. Maybe some people. I shouldn't have said that. Nobody even got that. You do something and then you regret what you did. Right? And then what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to start over again. If you know programming, you know what I'm talking about. So God's going to start over again. I'm not going to fix... start over again. Now, maybe I'll see one subroutine if you know programming. But then I'll start over again. Now, what happened next? Does God talk to himself again after the flood? In case you're catching on. Of course he's going to talk to himself after the flood. And what's he going to say? Even a more human thing. He's going to regret that he regretted, isn't he? And promise to do what? Not to do that again. I think that's the most human thing there is. Right? Deciding to do something, regretting what you did, then doing something, and then regretting that you regretted, and promising not to do that again.
It's like true.
What? What? Do you think? What's God saying? It's that maybe there's hope. Yeah, maybe. You're thinking that God might say maybe things are pretty bad, but that's the way he is, but maybe he can do better? What did God say to himself before the flood? What's so bad about man? No, not before the flood. Before the flood, man is bad all the time, remember? After the flood, what's he realize? It's just a teenager. And maybe he can, one day he'll get out of it. He'll become a cynic. No, I'm sorry. One day he'll become... What's it say after the flood? What's that imply? That there's hope. He might go to yeshiva. He might... There's hope. He starts off bad. I'm not saying original sin. That's a different... It's a cross. They don't have them in Tinek, but they used to. That's a different religion. But man can do good, he can't do bad, but he tends to do bad, but he can fix things. But I think that's the role that after the flood is a role of tikkun. In fact, what's God promised? He's not going to start over again. And there's a whole covenant about that, isn't there? God makes a promise. No, we call that tzimtzum. God can do something, but he takes upon himself that I won't do something. God can destroy, but now he can't. Why can't he, if he can do everything? Because he decided that he can't. You follow the machshava topic? No. So when does God talk to himself again? After the flood? After the flood, he promises not to do that again. Anyone remember next time he talks to himself? What? Don't have to write anything. It's all in the source sheet. I'll give you in a minute. But if I give you the source sheet, you wouldn't be listening. Okay. When's the next time he talks to himself? He talks to himself? No. In Dor HaFlaga, who does he talk to? He's not happy, is he? Don't you remember what happened? There's this industrial revolution. They use fire and they make bricks. And they make bricks perfect sizes. And say, hey, well, with these bricks, I can build much better than with these stones that God gave us. And instead of stones, we have bricks. And what can I do with the bricks? I can build houses. And after they build houses, well, I can build lots of houses and build a city. And then, well, I can build a tower in the middle of the city, put my name on it, run for president. I was told not to make political jokes, no matter what you say. I said that somebody that I got even... They thought I was supporting... I'm just using an analogy. I'm not taking sides.
You can say it all you want.
I don't even know what side I'm on, so how can I be taking sides? But now, I know I always know that God's up to something. Okay. So, in Dor HaFlaga, what's God saying? He's talking to him. Who's he talking to now? What's he say? Hava? Hava nerdaun of Alasham Sfatam? Take a look at it. In fact, look, there's been three times now that God talks to himself in the plural. If you can say that, such a thing. What you call the royal we. Listen, as long as you said the royal we, the goal of the shir is to go from the royal we to the divine us. You didn't understand that, did you? Okay. Divine us. Not like, instead of royal we, divine us. You'll see what I mean soon. But what I'm trying to suggest, that Chumash is up to something. And I want to differentiate between objective analysis and subjective interpretation. What I'm doing first, I want to show you objectively that there's a phenomenon in Chumash that God's talking to himself, either to himself or to himself with someone else above, what we call the royal we. What Chazal called the Malchei HaSharei. But Chumash is not just doing it once. It's doing it over and over again, and not just over and over again, at every major point in his relationship with man. When he creates man, when he kicks him out of Gan Eden, and when he scatters him into nations, right? That's the royal we. And in every other stage, when he makes woman, when he limits his age, when he destroys or brings the flood, after the flood, promising not to destroy, right? God is talking to himself again. Got that? I'm assuming that can be by chance, especially because he never does it again. In the first 11 chapters, God's consistently talking to himself. And I think when it talks about civilization, the key event, I call it the Tinek phenomenon, where everyone gathers together in one shul, in one place, and then all of a sudden, there's Hashkama Minyan. And then there's a young professional Minyan. And then there's going to be, the Hashkama turns into a breakaway Minyan, because half of them stay, half of them start another shul. And then they start another shul. And it's healthy, isn't it? That's what's called the United Nations, isn't it? The nature of civilization is that people form into groups, but not everyone in the same group. Ask an anthropologist why, but that's the nature of man. Not only man, I think birds also have the same phenomenon, don't they? Don't they flock together? They also have kiddush clubs. And they have groups. That's how God made man. Why, we don't know. Now, Chumash comes to explain the nature of civilization. But the division of mankind into many languages was not necessarily a mistake. That's the nature of man. Just like the nature of man is to be creative and to do good things and bad things. What?
God created languages.
God?
God
created languages? If you take the Bible literally, if you take the Bible seriously, and you study it and go study academics, you'll see language happens naturally. It's a natural phenomena. It comes together with the breakaways. It's a way of... The Migdal Bavel story is metaphysical. That story is the essence of man, of civilization, isn't it? People gathering together, industrial revolution, ingenuity, industry. People gathering together with a great project and then not getting along and breaking off into different groups. Chumash is setting something big up. It's the idea of nations, isn't it? Look, you can always tell by the last line. What's the last line? From that story, we gather into different nations. And what's the next story going to be? God's going to pick Avraham Avinu to be what? To be a nation. To be an Avraham, right away, to be a Goy Gadol. And later to be an Avraham Goyim. And later, God's going to tell Moshe to tell Pharaoh, right as we become a nation, what's the first thing he has to tell Pharaoh? Bini Bechori Yisrael. Which, if Bechor means born first, that doesn't make any sense. It means firstborn, and firstborn means leadership, that makes a lot of sense. With the nature of mankind, of civilization, is to form into nations. The story of Chumash is God picking a nation to have an influence on those nations. Because breaking into nations could be something good, it could be something bad. It can lead to war, great wars, it can lead to great accomplishments. It's almost like within, I'll give you a parallel. Just like many nations, with each one with its own identity, right, can work together, even though each one has its own identity, can accomplish a lot by joining forces together, even though each one has its own identity, almost like an orchestra. I have different instruments. You know, there's a violin and there's a flute, and you know what I mean. Right? But if they're working together, I can make a really nice orchestra. If they're not, it can be like a lot of noise, called jazz. I mean, not jazz, a rock, whatever it's called. What? What?
Them together, but it's not an identical phenomenon.
And,
you know, like Dorf
Luckett,
this is a declarative statement.
No, we're going to get to that. We'll get to that in a minute. Listen, we'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to build up to that. All I'm saying is there's a phenomenon. Listen, let's say we would hope that even though there's different nations, they would gather together for a good reason, like Swami talks about. But let's say God's going to pick one nation, but even the nation that God picks to be the model nation, what does that nation have? 12 tribes. The nation that God's going to pick to be that one nation that's going to represent God or bring this concept of God to all nations, that nation itself is going to have 12 tribes. And those tribes have to learn how to get along together. And if they get along together, great. If they don't, they can move. They can try to kill each other. There can be a war within the 12 tribes if they don't understand what they're chosen or what their purpose is. Or they can work together. But the idea that people have group identity, that's what I call the T-neck phenomenon, which is healthy. I wasn't making fun. I'm saying it's something good that there's all these different tools. There's a need for that, and you can grow through that. As long as you work together as groups, as opposed to fighting each other. It's the same model within an orchestra, again, within Am Yisrael, within all the nations, within every community. Now, back to Chumash now. Now, I said something, which Terry already caught on to it. I said that in the first 11 chapters, God is consistently talking to himself and never does it again. But of course, I was just kidding. That wasn't kidding. Because I wanted someone to yell at me and say that's not true, because there's one more time that God talks to himself. Which is where? Okay, I'll explain what I just said for those who didn't catch. What's happening now, Dickin, to this point, everything is objective. Objectively speaking, in the first 11 chapters, which are unique in Chumash because they're universal, assuming that the main topic of Chumash is God, at least for a sheep, is God choosing a nation, the first 11 chapters is a foil to help us understand why he chose us. But in those first 11 chapters, where God establishes his relationship with his entire creation, and enters a relationship with expectations from all civilization, and ends up at the end result with civilization divides into many nations. In that process, God is consistently talking to himself in every key moment in that relationship. That's subjective. Why? That's subjective. We're not there yet. But what's also important to point out is there's going to be one more time that God's going to talk to himself. We'll be in the story of stone. And what I want to suggest is, still not objective, okay, now subjective, what I want to suggest is, if the reason why Chumash is having God talk to himself, even though it probably didn't, like you were saying, because God doesn't talk, he might communicate. Right? It's like Chumash is describing God in human terms to teach us something. And the reason why Chumash has God talking to himself in human terms, which for sure has to be, according to Rambam at least, God doesn't have a face and doesn't have a mouth and doesn't have a, what do you call it? Whatever it calls the speech. But we describe him in those terms. But the reason why Chumash is describing God in that way is all a build-up to the last time he talks to himself in Chumash. And that's when he talks to Avraham Avinu. And especially if the purpose of Chumash is to understand why we're chosen. And the story of Avraham Avinu begins that story of why we're chosen. If the last time that God talks to himself is in the story of Avraham Avinu, I want to relate that to God talking to himself beforehand. And I'll give you a little hint. And I'll come down with something. How's that? You'll see what I mean in a minute. Who knows what am I talking about? I'll come down with something. Yeah. Where do we have Erdana? Who said that? In what story? In Migdal Babel or by stone? By Dar Floga, it says Rida. But not by stone. Oh, it does get right by stone. I'm sorry, yeah. I thought you were talking about Egypt. Oh, does God come down by Egypt? What? We got what? That's right. And by stone, he goes down. And in Egypt, God comes down. Remember the burning bush? Doesn't God come down the burning bush? Or says about to? You think he came down to Har Sinai to tell us something about it? Okay. Now, here, pass these around.
So the first part was objective, and now, remember the first half of every year is objective analysis, and now we have to do subjective interpretation, which you're allowed to argue with. Now what you do, here's what our Jewish custom is like this. You begin with objective analysis, you notice something, and then based on your hashkafa, you give an interpretation.
So that's what we're going to do today. You start with being honest about it.
Everyone out?
We have more if we need. There's more over here. Okay.
I got lots more. You need one, we don't. I got over here.
We're good. I brought extras from home, from the. Okay, we're good. Okay, we have extra. Okay, good. Okay. Remember I told you 40 was 30. I told 40, you said 50. I was 40. Now, back to look at the source sheet. Okay, before we start, I want to share with you one of my favorite Rashi's. Speaking of Hashkafa. Rashi was bothered by the plural. Of course he's going to be bothered by the plural. Because what's it sound like? More than one. But there can't be more than one God. So he says, if Chumash uses plural to describe God in this royal we, and there's a danger that it might lead you to think, hey, maybe there's more than one God, but there must be some reason, because there's only one God. So Rashi says that Chumash is teaching you a moral lesson. So see what it says? Okay. Avanatav shalakach boko lamadnu mikan. Lefish adam b'dmuta malachim. Because God's about to make man. I'll just add what Rashi's saying. God's about to create man, and God has board members. We'll see. Not B-O-R-D. That's in Shul. That's B-O-R-E-D. I'm talking about board members, B-O-A-R-D. God's about to make this decision. And what's he going to do? And he's afraid that the malachim, who he made, wherever, whatever, maybe the sun and the moon, are going to be really jealous of God when when God makes man. You know, God wants to make man. So he's afraid that all his other creations are going to be jealous because man, he has all these superpowers. He can talk Lashon Hara. He can believe that there's no God. You know, God's going to make this amazing creature that can do all these amazing things. And he's afraid that his other creations will become jealous. Now, Chumash is going to teach us humility, that when you make a decision, you have to project. It's called emotional intelligence. That's a big fancy word now in education. You've heard of it? Anyone heard of it? It's called emotional intelligence. That's supposed to fix, it'll fix the millennials if they learn emotional intelligence. We call it common sense in Judaism, that you have to think about what other people might be thinking. Now, and he's worried that what? And so therefore, Chumash teaches you humility when you make a decision, project that people might be offended, and therefore, pretend to, what do you call it, at least pretend, or join them in your decision making, so they take just short responsibility. Understand? I appreciate what Rashi is saying. When he's making his decision, he's having a conversation. Nimlach means consults with his pamaya shemala. Avkad pamaya shelo nimlach v'natal reshut. Amar lem yesh b'elyonim kedmuti, im ein b'tachtonim kedmuti. Hari yesh kina b'maseh b'reshit. Hey, it's not fair that only the godly creatures only above and not below. So we need someone down below. B'tzelem Elokim. Got it? If Elohim are the gods, then there's going to be someone down below, also B'tzelem Elohim. And sure enough, how does God make man? B'tzelem Elohim. That's exactly the tension. Now, the next Rashi is my favorite. What's Rashi say? Nase Adam, Afa pi shelo siyeo b'tzirto, even though he did it himself, yesh b'kom l'minib l'rdot. In other words, there's a chance when God uses the plural, that Pekarsi might come and say what? There's more than one God. And there's an educational danger that Chumash might be misunderstood, and someone might think there's more than one God. Now, Chumash wants to teach you a value, and he says, what's he say? Lo nimna hakatu bilamei derech eretz umidat anava sheyagadol nimlach sheyehagadol nimlach v'notel v'shut min hakatan. The value of teaching derech eretz and respect and humility is more important than what? Than the fear that someone might, that something you teach might lead to top of courses. You follow? And I suffer from this all the time. You want to teach something that has a value, but you teach in a way that might lead people to what's called upper courses. And then what do? Do you forget it? And don't, you have an opportunity to teach a value, a moral value, or some value, some human value, but the way you teach it might lead to a misunderstanding. So you don't try because you might make a big mistake, or do you try anyhow and try to cover yourself? So Rashi says, how does God cover himself? He says, if Chumash said it the right way, he talked to himself and said them something, you would get that message of anava, of humility. The answer is in the next line, God makes him himself. Okay? I just want to show you that Rashi, because it's a lot of fun. I think it's an important educational one. Okay, now, flip the page over and we have a review of everything we did, which is why I didn't give out the page beforehand. See in part two? Now, I'm adding interpretation here. It's God's intervention in the history of civilization, meaning when he makes man, and every event that has to do with this interaction with man, which we talked about, his age, kicking him out of Gan Eden, his status, pretty much, the flood and after the flood, and dividing into nations, God's talking to himself, and the most key points, creation, outside of Gan Eden, and dispersion, all in the royal plural. Now we're going to talk about the last time God talks to himself, which was in last week, 2 weeks ago, last week's Parsha. Everyone remember in stone? Okay. So we'll go over the story, and this is part of a story you might have heard before, might be familiar, but I'm going to bring it from a different direction. But again, I want to repeat my key point. What I'm suggesting is Chumash is purposely having God talk to himself, always a build up to this point. And if the last time God talks to himself would be dealing with one of the core reasons why God chose the Jewish people, we'd be hitting, we hit a jackpot, I think. Understand my point? If God's going to talk to himself one last time about, a tiny little issue, okay. But let's say God talks to himself one last time, and the last time he talks to himself, it has to do with the underlying reason why we're chosen, that might be important. Okay, so we'll see if that happens. We're catching on. So, let's review the story that we have till now, and let's look from the beginning. The last time God talks to himself is Pasuk Yud Zayin. Everyone have it? On the top page? On the top of the part three? I'll go back to Pasuk Yud Zayin in a minute, but Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'Hashem Amar, HaMechasani Mavram Asher Niyoseh. Don't look at the English and tell me how you translate that. V'Hashem Amar means? And God said. Now look in Pasuk Chaf. How's that begin? V'Yomer Hashem, which means? So what's the difference between them? Okay, a big difference. Okay. V'Hashem Amar in Pasuk Yud Zayin is not God talking. Who's talking in Pasuk Yud Zayin? The narrator's talking, isn't it? That's Chumash talking to the reader. Understand? V'Hashem Amar, God had said. Now, God did talk to himself, but V'Hashem Amar is not God talking to himself. V'Hashem Amar is Chumash telling the reader God had talked to himself. What had God said to himself? HaMechaseni Avram Asher Ani Oseh. Can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? What's God about to do? Say that louder. What's God about to do? Okay? Right. Stom and Amorah. Okay, remember we picked the big one. There's five, but Stom is the capital. Now, how come no one... What'd you say again? God's about to do what? Stom. No, he's not. Wait a second. God, and everyone said, I'll finish it up. God's about to destroy Stom, and why is he telling Avram Avinu? What's he want Avram to do? To argue, to daven, what we say. And sure enough, Avram argues with God. And who wins the argument? God. Because what happens to stone? Bye-bye stone, right? And what do we learn from here? We teach our children that sometimes God's answer is no. And they get a little smile. And yeah. Now, that might be true. That's not the topic here, okay? An agreement? Wait, this isn't a contract. Listen, agreement, a brief, that was... There's other contracts, agreements. This is not an agreement. What do you mean agree? We'll see in a minute. So listen, let me go back. Let's take, how am I going to find out what God is about to tell Avram Avinu? Right? Let's look and see what God tells Avraham Avinu. Got it? Because before I read past Pasuk Yitzayin, I have to ask myself, what was God telling Avraham Avinu? Where do I find that? That's in Pasuk Chaf. So before I continue Pasuk Yitzayin, I have to jump to Pasuk Chaf, because I can find in Pasuk Chaf, what is it that God is telling, that God can't hide from Avraham Avinu? And let's see if it's true that he's about to destroy stone. Let's see what it says. Vayomer Hashem, that means, God said what? Sakat stone barma kirabah. Or kirabah. What is it?
That's God talking to himself, stone.
Because it looks like God's talking to himself from Pasuk Chaf, doesn't it? It says, Vayomer Hashem, then say to whom? But we'll prove in a minute, like Terry said, that God's talking to Avraham. But Rabbah is something good or bad? I can't make jokes about that. It's Rabbah. What is it? Is it Rabbah or Rabbah? Who's about Kore? What? Zakat Toma ki Rabbah. Which means what? It means a lot. Like, well, like there's a lot of tzakah coming from stone. Now, what is it? Rashi tells us it's a cry of oppression. Where's Rashi get it from? Rashi says it's a cry of oppression. Oppression. Where's it get it from? Because we have the exact same words by Egypt. Remember? We're all ra'it yet oni ami asher b'mitzrayim b'tzakatam shamati b'nizav b'erda, okay? V'atziyom ha'am mitzrayim. And okay, remember v'yed, even beforehand, v'yeda Elohim, all the key verbs, v'yeda, God shomea tzaka, coming down, yirida, to know, yidiyah, what else is there? Tzaka shomea, and riyah, they're all there. In the Stone story, we have tons of parallels to the Egypt story. You can't miss it. In fact, some people say it was Passover. What?
We just learned the story in Sanhedrin.
Louder?
We just learned the story in Sanhedrin about this woman who was giving
Stucca.
Stucca.
Yeah, they covered her with... You can't give stucca in stone. It's forbidden.
Right.
Because there's mishpat. There's mishpat in stone. There's not... And the mishpat is no stucca allowed. Because it ruins the system. Now... Now, let's go back. We'll go back and see in a minute. So, what's God saying? There's a tzaka coming out of stone. We'll say it's a tzaka caused by stone. There's oppression caused by the people in stone. And their sin is great. We even mentioned stone back in Perek Yud Gimel. When Lot went there, Lot's a good guy, but you know, he wants the easy life. So, he doesn't want to stay with Avram on the mountain, remember? And he picks stone and he sends his tent. I mean, Kikar Yarden, which is like Egypt. And ends up in stone. Vayehu at stone, and Avram is afterwards stays on the mountain range, and Vayehu to Elonim Mamre. Remember in the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings, Lot is taken captive. Who Yoshe b'stone? Vayevav Pelit Vayegelav Mamre. Vayehu Shochem b'Elonim Mamre. It's Avram opposite Lot, stone opposite Elonim Mamre. Okay? Stone is city of Mishpat Not Staka. Elonim Mamre. Avram Avinu doing Staka and making a name for God. Now. Look down Pasuk Chaf Aleph. And what was your name was? Yeah.
Beverly.
Oh, but Beverly? Okay. Remember she said that God told Avram, I'm going to destroy stone. Now let's read carefully what God's saying. Erdana ve'ere. See that key word again? Because last time God talked to himself, he used, let's go down and scatter the things. Let's go down now. I'm going to go down now. Now he's talking to himself. No, is he talking to himself? Well, we'll see in a minute who he's talking to. I'm going to go down and see. Hatzakata habaylai asu kala bimlo ida. Now kala here doesn't mean bride. What's kala mean here? Vilashon choyon. Is it finished? In other words, is what I'm hearing in stone? It doesn't sound good. It's really bad. Is it beyond repair? Yes or no? Got it? What's God deliberating is the oppression going on in stone? Is it repairable or not repairable? Is it kala, like vaychulu, or is it not? Now look, God is deliberating. He didn't send the B-52s yet. If I take an analogy from North Korea, it's not political. Right? There's indicators something really bad is happening there. There's some kind of rope, whatever it is there. But it's dangerous. It's really bad there. Is it beyond repair? Do we have to bomb it, or can we give them some time? Maybe they'll come to their senses. We're not sure yet. We have to discuss it with our national security advisor. Or check the pollsters, whatever we have to do. But God did not decide yet to send the B-52s. That's what's important. You understand, Beverly? Right? God isn't telling Avram, I decided to destroy stone, but I want to hear you, Davin. God is sharing with Avram Vinu something totally different. God is sharing with Avram his deliberation, should I or should I not destroy stone? Got it? And that's what Avram needs to know. Avram doesn't need to know that God already decided to destroy Sodom. And now can you stop that decision? The B-52s didn't take off yet. God is deliberating, should I or should I send the B-52s? Because once they're off, it's hard to bring them back. Now, I may be able to pull my ambassador up last minute. But the place is finished.
God knows.
What?
God knows before he goes down what's going to happen.
No, he doesn't.
Because
when he asked Ramal, then how come he says, "And I will know"? Isn't that the plural? Ida, I will know.
The whole reason he has to argue with Avram at the end of the argument, you know, he's going to do it anyway.
No, that's what you learn. Let's see what Chumash says. Okay. Let's see what Chumash says. What Chumash says is God is deliberating. Should I or shouldn't I destroy stone? That's what Chumash says, and he has to share that with Avram Avinu. Now, how do I know that God isn't talking to himself here? Because skip Pasuk Chabet, which I skipped anyhow. In Pasuk Chav Gimel, what's it say? By Gash Abraham Yomar, Hakispet Tzarikim Rasha, would like him soon. Avram responds to what God is saying in Pasuk Chav and Chavala. You with me? No, I said it sounds like he's talking to himself. It sounds like that. You get the impression he's talking to himself because of the interruption in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Now, I'll help you out a little bit. Look in Pasuk Yud Chet. We're going to do cut, delete. No, what's it called?
Cut, delete.
I want to shift, delete. I'm going to shift, delete Yud Zayin to Yud Tet because it's parenthetical. Okay? And let's read. Ve'kumu misham ha'rashim yashkiv al pnei sdom v'abram holech imam l'shalacham. And then, v'yom ha'rashim sakat sdom v'amra. Now, the Malachim are talking in the name of God ever since they started yelling at Sarah. How come you're laughing? Remember? The Malachim say Sarah's going to have a baby. Remember beforehand? And all of a sudden Hashem says, Lamas et Sachan Kasara. Who's Hashem? Most likely one of the Malachim. Look in Rashbam. So whenever the Malachim are talking to Avraham Avinu, they're talking in God's name. In case you didn't catch on to the story. It's a partial old deal with that. But therefore, in Pasuk Chaf is a continuation of Pasuk Tetzayin. Did you follow that? Tetzayin. And therefore, once I understand that Tetzayin continues to Pasuk Chaf, it's clear that God's talking to Avraham Avinu. And the proof is Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Because Avraham responds to that. And Avram has been talking to these Malachim ever since they came, ever since they sat down to a meal. On the way out, they're still schmoozing. And what's God say? What's Avram say to the person who talked to him in God's name in Pasachav? Hatifet Tzadikim Rasha, Ulayish, and da, da, da. Got it? So, therefore, in Pasachav, God is not talking to himself. Who's he talking to? To himself. Right? Was God talking to himself when he said, Nerdana? By Migdal Bavel? No, he was talking to who? To his Malachim, whoever they were. And now God has new board members. Don't you see where I'm going? God now has new board members. Because before God made decisions, before he picked up from Avinu, when God was making deliberations and making decisions, who was he consulting with? Pamaya Shamad, whoever that might be. And now there's someone down here on earth who can have an effect on God's decision-making process. We call that tefillah. But a totally different type of tefillah I'm talking about. Not Santa Claus tefillah. I'm talking about Jewish tefillah. Let me give you another analogy. The way God made all living things, especially animals and human beings, is when they injure themselves, they can fix themselves. Correct? You can cut yourself and the body heals itself. I'm sure there's doctors here. It's called white blood cells. Listen, you buy a computer, it breaks, you need a technician to fix it. But advanced mechanisms fix themselves. Don't they? What?
It's very Roddenberry.
But it works, doesn't it? It can't fix everything. Even if you get a common cold, right? You can take medicine, and you can not take medicine. Either way, the body heals itself. Right? Other things, the body can't heal itself. Sometimes... ask any doctor if there's no insurance premium involved. Okay? What's better, to operate or to wait and let the body heal itself? Or to medicate even? Yeah, you would always rather the body... Human things are made, or not just living things are made, in a manner that they can heal themselves. If I take that analogy to society, so society, humans tend to do bad. What would God rather happen? You might have talked about this on Yom Kippur. Okay? Someone talked about tshuva in the beginning. Don't see what's going on? The creation, at least after the flood, is what? Is a road of tshuva. Ki yetzer adam ra menu rav. And society can go bad, like the flood, but maybe it can fix itself. Will it? We don't know for sure, but it can. Just like the body can heal itself, society can heal itself. But what does that require for the society to heal itself?
How much change?
It requires white blood cells. Understand? And who's going to be who is God going to use now for white blood cells? He's going to pick a nation for that reason. If you follow the analogy, he wants a nation that's involved because society can't fix itself. If what? If there's enough people who care. Because there's a cloud called behavior is contagious. You've heard of that concept? Listen, you live right near that bridge. So let's say everyone waited in line, going to the bridge, everyone waited in their line and no one cut packets. Everyone else would. The second, I'm not going to be anti-Semitic. The second two people of certain ethnic start cutting in, weaving in, right? What's going to happen? I'm not going to be a friar. And everyone's going to start cutting in. We get what's called traffic jams, right? It's called behavior's contagious. Listen, if no one talks in shul, I'm sorry, I won't start talking about shul. But behavior's contagious, isn't it? It's the biggest clown in education. When you send a child to school, you don't pick who the best teachers are, you pick who the best friends are. Because the friends have more an effect on them than teachers, you know that. Don't tell that to school principals, they get all upset. But all the parents know that. Now, I'm sorry, we have to get back to our topic. But help me understand my analogy. What's happening here is God is sharing with Avraham Avinu, I'm deliberating, should I or shouldn't I destroy Sodom? Why is he deliberating? Because there's a chance it could heal itself, right? But maybe it won't. And it's getting really, really bad. God would rather not operate. And the way things are, God doesn't operate. But every once in a while, he does. The biggest operation was the flood. But he's not going to do a massive operation again, never. But he can do selective ones. He can get really angry. But he would rather things heal themselves. Now, what is Chumash telling us? Before God, or as God deliberates, what he should do with Sodom, he has to share his deliberation with who? With Avraham Avinu. And what does Avraham ask right away? First, he cares to scare. Listen, we're not talking about theodicy. Avram's going to say, certainly, I'm not accusing you of Hafti Sped Tzadikim Rasha. Now, we'll get back to that topic soon, because that does happen, in case you didn't notice. But Avram's saying, that's not our topic. We're not talking about that. God said, that's not on the table. What's on the table? If there's 50, Avram doesn't ask, destroy but save the Tzadikim. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, do that. He says something else. He says, if you find 50 Tzadikim in the city, would you save the whole city? And what's Avram assuming? That behavior is contagious. Where do you get that idea from? The very fact that God is deliberating, should I or shouldn't I, Avram assumes that it depends on what he finds in the city. Because there's a cry of oppression coming from Sodom. Is it beyond repair, yes or no? So what's Avram assuming? Because that's Avram's lifestyle. Because Avram cares about other people. He has other people involved. He's setting an example. And Avram is saying, maybe there's 50 tzaddikim in the city. Remember the story of, the tzaddikim will have an effect, and the tzaddikim will not have an effect. But if there's 50 tzaddikim who care about what's going on, if that's the case, would you give the city another chance? Give them some more time, or not? And what's God answering? Yeah. For piece of cake. No problem. A piece of matzah, in that case. Yeah. For sure. And then Abraham, he knows how to 45, 40, and he's... You know, now, he's not arguing, he's clarifying. Understand what I'm getting at? Yet Avram has to clarify the ways of God, and God has to teach Avram Avinu that even if there's a minion of good people, that God would rather wait for that minion of people to have an effect on everyone else instead of destroying. Because Avram has to understand why he's chosen. He doesn't have to pray to save Sodom. There's nothing Avram can do about Sodom. Avram has to understand why he's chosen. And that concept of behavior is contagious, and a small group of tzaddikim gives God a reason not to operate, but to let society fix itself. That's going to be the underlying reason why I picked Avraham Avinu. Yeah.
What's the issue about time? Do you think Avraham knew that God was above time, and therefore God already knows?
Okay, so I'll share with you what I call apikorsis. Okay. What really happened is not doesn't interest that it's interesting, but has nothing to do with Chumash, in my opinion. What's interesting? It's what's called mashkatuv lo mashkara. I'll explain. It's like the hot. It's the motto now. It's when you study Chumash, or you study Mashkatuv, lo Mashakara. It's a big argument among in Herzog of how to teach, but what the focus is. When we study Tanakh, do we study what's written or what happened? Is Tanakh the authority of here's what happened, and then Tanakh tells me what happened, and I learn my message from what happened, and if I'm missing something, I have to make up what happened. And then find the message, or do I study what's written? And the message is from what's written. And I have to study what's written and how it's written and it's structured and everything. But the core message is from what's written. Now, what Avram Was Avraham monotheist? What he knew, what he didn't know? We don't know. We'll never know. But it's your thing. Like a few guys, I'm used to 18. On a date, you can talk about that. You know, it's interesting, but it's not the topic of Chumash. Understand my answer? I'm trying to understand what is Chumash telling us about why we're chosen. Because that's the topic of Chumash. What happened? We don't know what happened. Yeah.
Why can't it be that God's main goal is to educate Avraham?
Yeah.
But Avraham, because of his nature, is trying to argue with God. Because many people repent.
Okay, I could entertain that thought, but let's see what Chumash says. Okay. It could be that's why, but let's see what Chumash has to say about it. In 1 second, yeah?
If you're saying that this Shavuot's argument with the numbers is Avraham trying to understand what the limit is.
Yeah. To what degree God is yeah.
So are you saying that he doesn't go below 10? So are we supposed to infer from that?
You need a minute. To have an effect on it. That's the nature of humans. There's a nature, I need a chevra. I need an Eidah, for good or for bad.
But the inference is supposed to be that if you don't have that, there will be no self-healing.
It's called the minimal community.
There will be no self-healing then?
I can't say for no or not, because some people, you might have what's called Mishkal Skuli. What's Mishkal Skuli in English, in chemistry? Mishkal Skuli? You're something.
Critical mass?
No. Mishkal Skuli in chemistry. It's every... What?
The mass.
What's it called? Something with mass? Each element has a Mishkal Skuli. In other words, it could be one person might be equal to 5 tzaddikim. Listen, Avram's one person might be equivalent of 10, and Lot, right? 10 Lots might be equal to 1. You understand what I'm getting at? There's levels of tzaddikim. There's tzaddikim who are... You understand what I'm getting at? That's called Mishkal Skuli. I don't know what the word is in English.
Atomic mass.
No, Mishkal Skuli. What?
Atomic mass,
that's it. Something like that. It's you multiply times something like that. Do you understand the idea? The idea is there's tzaddikim and there's tzaddikim. There's tzaddikim like Avram and there's tzaddikim like Lot.
No.
And Lot's very much like Noah. You can do like Eeyore. Like you can do nothing wrong, you have no effect on the people around you. Eeyore could be a perfect tzaddik, but his kids, it doesn't affect his kids too much, does it? And Noah can be the tzaddik of them all, there's no effect on his neighborhood. What? That's a coefficient, that's right. So that's it. Got the idea?
Yeah.
But I'm talking about the concept. And Avram is talking about a concept that a small group of people gives God a reason not to punish, to give more time. Now, instead of me saying it, let Chumash say it, okay? Now go back to Pasuk Yud Zayin. And before we read Yud Zayin, remember, what was it Chumash up until now, in Perek Yud Tet? What was the first story about, in Parsha Vayera? Avram's in Elohim Mamre, and the first day Pesukim, what's Avram doing? It's called audacious hospitality. Remember? And the detail Chumash gives, unheard of. The detail, the menu, the French menu, remember, like at a wedding, how the meat's going to be sauteed. Remember, vechach ben bakar rach v'to v'tein avanar vechach chema v'bakar. Got it? And how everything's spreading. And it goes out of its way to describe that. Why? I don't know. Maybe he's just a nice guy, Avram. But that's the introduction to the story. What's the next story about? They come and tell him what? No, before Lot, they have some good news. The what? No. In a year from now, okay, do the math. But they're encouraging you not to give up hope. You understand? They're giving them hope. There's still a chance. You'll have a child, and giving up. And sure enough, it happens. Understand? That's why they yell at her. You understand? If you don't believe, remember, it's still the Old Testament. So okay, this shouldn't be recorded. It's not good. You understand my point? The job is super important. For people not to give up hope when having trouble having children, it's super important. Now, and they say a year from now you have a child, but why the news of a child? Remember, it's no laughing matter. I heard a great quote yesterday from somebody because they thought that name changed like Avram, from Avram to Avram. God changes his name, and then at the end, Yaakov to Israel. How come Yitzhak doesn't get a name change? You know, the answer is so simple. Someone told me. Because God gave, God named Yitzhak from the beginning. So God just has to change the name, it's his name. Avram, God has to change it. Yaakov, God has to change it. But Yitzhak was already called by God. That was sharp. Now, back to our topic. So again, the first two stories were what? Were God picked Avram, what did God do? God picked Avram Avinu. I'm sorry, Avram entertained his guests. Haknas HaTorchim. To the nth degree. And then the news of the birth of Yitzhak, he said, no laughing matter. And then the story of stone, and they have nothing to do with each other, correct? At first glance. In fact, what's Rashi say? Hachem the three malachim? Because everyone has their own job. So why are they traveling together? You ever wonder? If Rashi's correct, that everyone has their own job, why are they sharing a taxi? If you know your geography. What? A carpool. But it's a waste. It's not a logical carpool. It would be a lot cheaper to take one taxi, let them go to Stone, and let them go to Hebron. What? We're going to get to that. Okay, we'll see in a minute. Now, of course they're related, each topic. But the way Chumash relates to topics is going to be through the three angels traveling together. Chumash is telling you three topics which have nothing to do with each other are all related. And we'll see now. So take a look. Now let's go back to Pasuk Yitzayim. Vashem Amar, Chumash is telling the reader, God had said to himself, God can't have what he's about to do. What's God about to do? Now tell me, Beverly, what's God about to do? No, now he can't say that. He's not about to destroy stone. He's about to deliberate, should I or shouldn't I destroy stone? You know, remember you said he doesn't know yet, because he's going to check out the city. With the two, he's going to send people to check. We don't know how many tzaddikim are in stone yet. We haven't checked it out yet. I'll make up another story for you. Let's say, you know what shiduchim is? So let's say you have a daughter and you have a boy for her, okay? I mean, someone's suggesting a certain boy. You're not so sure. So you want to check him out. How do you check him out? On the date, he'll be Mr. Perfect, you know. It's easy to be phony. On a date. But what's the guy really like? So you have a friend, drive by their house, and pretend to have a flat tire in front of the house. Knock on the door, got it? And see, ask for help, can I help with the flat tire? So if he says, I'm on a conference call, or don't you have AAA? We know how to get rid of things like that. Or is he going to be, go out of his way, oh sure, come on, I'll help with everything. Understand? That's the true test of character. You follow my analogy? How is God going to check out the city? He doesn't know yet if there's 50 tzaddikim or not. He knows it's bad. He's going to check out the city. Remember he said, God doesn't know what's going to be in store. He knows it's bad. That's what he says. I'm going to check it out. How does he check it out? He sends a malachim to pretend to be transients. And what happens? The entire city, from young to old, demonstrates outside the house, and there's only one tzaddik in stone. And there's not one counter demonstration. If there's a counter demonstration, like they say 1,000 people, right, but we want to, are demonstrating, and there's 10 people in a counter demonstration. So maybe God said there's hope. But there's not one counter demonstration in stone. Got it? Yeah.
Is the idea of the tzaddikim Hashem's or Abraham's? In other words, is he going to see if the population is worthy of being saved, as opposed to having tzaddikim, which we think of as an extra special?
I'm talking about he's looking for tzaddikim like Avram, not tzaddikim like Lot. He's looking for tzaddikim who are going to take it in. Again, you'll see lots of tzaddik in the city, but he has no effect even on his sons-in-law. Probably not even on his wife. If you follow the story carefully. No. So let's see now what Chumash says. Chumash now has, it's the last time God's talking to himself, and what's he saying? Okay. Again, because God is about to deliberate, should I or shouldn't I? And now he's joining with his new board member. Because when God's about to make a decision, what's going to happen? Up until now, every major decision, God consults. He's consulting now, but who? Now you see how cool Rashi was? About the Pamal Yishamal and Pamal Yishamata? Now there's a parallel between God making man, because beforehand God talked to his board members above, and now he's talking to us? No. He didn't say Avram has a nephew in stone. What's it say? Avram one day is going to become a great nation. Does that pasuk ring a bell? Isn't that the first line of Lech Lecha? Right? And that nation that's supposed to come from Avram should be blessing, should have a positive effect on mankind. Should bring blessing to mankind. Because the biggest blessing is help other people to be a blessing. Now, how long is it going to take for Avram to become that nation? Like 400 years? Go back a couple chapters? So if God's about to deliberate now, should I destroy Sodom or not? What's it have to do with the fact that in 400 years from now, Avram's going to become a nation? In real time, nothing. That was my whole point. But why does Avram need to know this? Not because there's nothing he can do now. Avram has to understand the ways of God, because the ways of God, about hoping that society will fix itself, is the essence of why Avram is chosen. That's what Chumash is about to tell you.
But isn't God also trying to understand the ways of Avram?
What?
It also works the other way. God's also trying to understand the way of Avram as compared to Noah,
We're going to do the comparison, but let me get to my key point. But I'm trying to show you what Chumash is telling you. It's sharing with you why God is sharing its deliberation with Avraham Avinu, because this is an educational message Avraham has to understand and internalize and practice. Because Avraham is destined one day to become a nation, but that's going to take 400 years. But listen carefully now. Ki dativ, which means what? Because I came to know him. Which means I chose him. Yidia like yadativ. It's yidativ. You know Yehudis?
Suggestive intimacy.
What?
It's suggestive intimacy.
Yeah. It's the destiny of Avraham Avinu is to be what? Rabban Asher Tzabed Banav Bet Bito Acharav. God chose Avraham Avinu to start a nation. And what would that nation do? That nation would do what? Well, first, he'll have to teach his children and they their children. And that would start a nation of that family tradition. V'shamru et derech Hashem. They'll follow the ways of God. And what are the ways of God doing? Tzakah u'mishpat. In order, l'man havi Hashem Avram et asher diber. In order that God's destiny and vision and goal for the Jewish people come true, right? What's Avram need to do? Avram needs to teach his children and they their children the ways of God. And the ways of God are doing tzakah u'mishpat. Correct? Now, if there's a people, if there's a group of people doing tzedakah mishpat, that gives God a reason not to punish. And let society heal itself. If there aren't, God may come and punish. And what does God want? God wants a nation that's known for that behavior. Chumash is it's not explaining the story of Sdom now. What's going to happen to Sdom? Chumash is using this to explain for us to understand why we're chosen. And what's the essence of God picking a nation? What's the reason for that nation? And I need to understand how God acts in the story of Sdom to understand why we're chosen. That's a totally different ballgame than sometimes the answer to tefillah is no. You follow? That's great for a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old. But Chumash is up to something much bigger. And I'll show you this. All the Nevi'im said the same thing. In other words, Chumash is finally defining what's the underlying reason why we're chosen. And what I'm suggesting is it's such an important point that Chumash in the 11 chapters, which is a foil for Sefer Bereshit, is using this model of God talking to himself to build up to this final discussion between God and his board members of how he's going to interact with civilization. Because God made man, but said Elohim. And Elohim has power. And Elohim can do things. And who else can do things? God now has a partner down here. God wants man to be good. And God picked one nation to be his agent down here below, hopefully to help that. Now, will it work? That's up to the Jewish people. But now you know what your destiny is. And that's why we have to share the story. And that's what Chumash is saying, isn't it? And that's why I wanted Beverly to say what you said, remember? God isn't saying Avram destroying Sdom. I'm about to check it out. Okay. Now we have a problem. Because what's Avram saying? What's Avram saying? Avram says, if you find 50, right. But then what's he say? Then he says, if you wouldn't save the city for the 50, what would happen? We would lose tzaddikim with the Rishayim, wouldn't we? That's called collateral damage. I think Avram's making an assumption, which is the way of God, pretty much. I'll give you an example from modern day times. Let's say it's true that if we don't recycle, we'll grab a hole in the ozone and there'll be global warming and Manhattan will be flooded. Okay? Let's assume it's true. And therefore, we pass a law about recycling. And if everyone would recycle, it would stop the global warming. But let's say 20% of people recycle and 80% don't recycle. Pretty much the statistics today. Okay? And sure enough, what happens? Global warming. And Manhattan gets flooded. Now, whose houses are going to be flooded? Only the people who didn't recycle? Everyone will. That's the nature of nature, isn't it? And that's the nature of society, isn't it? And that's what happens all the time. Now, it doesn't sound fair, does it? But when you understand that, that makes you more responsible as an individual. When you know you can't be just a Noah and be saved, that's a special case. But in general, tzaddikim pay the price of Rishayim, which makes them responsible to fix society. You know, you can almost be sometimes helping others might not be so altruistic, because you might be helping yourself that way. If you got my point. There's a need, if society's going bad, you might pay the price for it. And therefore you have to be involved. I can't say, but I'll take care just of myself and that's it. You have a responsibility to have an effect on others. And that's what Avraham Avinu is about. Now, what should happen to Lot? He should go down with the city, shouldn't he? Is he saved or not? Why is Lot saved? Because of his uncle or because he's a tzaddik? What? What's Chumash say?
Because he's got to make the Mashiach.
Chumash says both, doesn't it? There's, what? He says, "Vahi b'shachet alhimet, remember at Erechikar, by skor alhimet Avram, and he saved Lot." What did he remember about Avram? When Avram asked Hayach tispet tzadikim rasha, remember Hashofet lo has kol v'yaseh mishpat? Remember Avram saying, "If you would destroy the entire city, what will happen to the tzadikim? It's not fair." But what's this assuming? That is what happens sometimes. So because of that tefillah of Abraham, what does God do? He goes out of the normal, and even though he has to destroy Sodom, and usually when he destroys a city like that, everyone goes, he's going to send in a Navy SEAL team and save the ambassador, if you understand the Korea analogy. Got it? But why does God do that? Now, he would only have done that if he's a tzaddik. And Lot's a tzaddik. Okay? So that was the... That was my point. I'm not sure that's my Adam. I'm not sure if it's right, but I think it makes sense. So, because Lot said tzaddik. If I had time, I'd show you from a literary point of view, you can see both Chinuch going through the story. Of Lot being saved because he's Abraham's nephew, and Lot because he's
tzaddik. Are you saying that Lot being a tzaddik is what it counters?
Is why he's saved.
If that's what accounts for all those parallels with Lot's trying to enter the Malach.
Yeah, that, for sure, because that's when Lot meets the Malachim. If we have time to send, that's the main part of the shir. We have a lot more to go, but if someone has to leave, I understand. I have a flight at 2 o'clock, so I got nothing to do till then. Okay, so I don't mind. I can schmooze. But if someone has to leave, don't feel bad. I know the feeling being. I sat through shir, but I wish I. Yeah, usually you set up, you have someone call you, and you pretend you have an emergency caller, get a beeper kind of thing.
The Rosen's wife,
okay. So I'll share with you how I understand the stone story. This is an old shir. I'll share it with you. Okay. Lot in the beginning is what? Is a tzaddik, isn't he? Just like Avraham Avinu, maybe even more. He gives lodging as well, not just the meal. And why is he making him? Why is the meal not as fancy? Because it's not the middle of the day. In Israel, you eat the big meal during the afternoon. It's not America. Actually, Jerusalem is America. It's a city. It's a what? Okay. But he's making, and that's why he's making him matzah, because it's a quick. It's unexpected guests, and is and the person missing in the story, obviously, there's no Sarah in Lot's home. We're not going to talk about where she was. Now, I'm sorry. So Lot, in the first two, three psukim, is also, he's doing great. He invites them in, he insists. It's not just an open invitation, it's a true invitation. They come in, and he gives them to drink. And now, why does Chumash bother to tell us he fed the matzah? In Pshat, he fed the matzah because it's quick. But why does Chumash bother to tell us that? Because throughout the entire story, we have all this imagery of Egypt. That's why Rashi says it was Pesach. Remember, there's Choshech, isn't there, later on? But there's Makat Choshech. When they're blinded. There's Vayit Mahama. Where God is saving the person who needs to be saved, but the person wanting to be needs to be saved is not ready for redemption. He has to be thrown out. He has to be taken out. Just like we were in Egypt. We have the bite, which protects them from the punishment. Remember? Close the bite, and everyone in the bite is saved. Remember, who you have there to come in the bite, and everyone else outside the bite is going to be destroyed. You can go on, but there's tons of imagery from right? And you have the same words by the burning bush, don't you? And then when Chazal say it was Pesach, they're saying what's happening in stone is a micro of what's happening in Egypt in the macro. Now, so it looks good so far. What happens? I'll follow Ramban. Ramban says that why is everyone demonstrating outside the house? What do they want to do? They don't want to sleep with them. I want to claim there's no sodomy in stone. I know it sounds strange, but I think it's not appropriate. Apology to Daniel Webster. Okay? And to all Christian translations. What do they say? They come, take a look in Pasuk Dalet. In Terek Yotep, Sanban. Terem Yishkavu. As soon as he harbors guests, the entire city from young to old comes and demonstrates outside the city. Why? Why are they demonstrating? So Ramban explains there's a law in stone. What's the law? No guests allowed. And that's Pirkei Avot, isn't it? Shali shali shalcha shalcha. There's mishpat, just like the Gemara in Sedern talks about with the giving tzedakah. You're not allowed to give tzedakah, but that's a mishpat. Remember, everyone's got to be the exact right size?
They gave stuff, but they wrote the names on it, they
would sell them. Yeah. There's mishpat, but it's exactly the opposite. In math, there's a concept of a negation. Like, I can have A and a tilde on top of the A, which means not A. Who remembers learning that in algebra? Anybody? You know that little tilde? Looks like a kippah that doesn't fit?
The thing?
It's not. There's A and not A. Who learned that in algebra? Didn't you learn that?
I learned.
But you had no idea what it's about. But it's called negation. There's a variable and not the variable. And that's how Chumash teaches things. If I want to know what you need to be, I'm going to show you what you can't be. It's the opposite. What we need to be is the opposite of stone. All the Nevi'im say that. Because when we act like stone, that's God's most angry. We'll see Yeshayahu in a minute. And the opposite of stone in all the Nevi'im is Mishpat and Staka. And Avraham Avinu is Mishpat and Staka. Stone is Mishpat without Staka. That's what's bad about stone. It's not about Sodom. I don't need a story about stone to tell you the goal of the Jewish people is not to sodomize other people. That's ridiculous. And I don't need a story about sodomy to tell why we're chosen. God doesn't need a nation to be the champions. We don't sodomize other people. That's ridiculous.
Have to read the headlines later.
Okay. But it wasn't written for our century. Okay. Instead, what is the key theme, which all the Nevi'im say, is the society that we have to build is the opposite of stone. Now, who's demonstrating outside the city? Okay. Minarva Tzaken Kol HaBikatsa. That's hundreds, probably thousands of people. Isn't it? Now, if thousands of people are demonstrating, we want to sleep with two men, that's what Chumash is fighting? That's ridiculous. But what are they saying? Right? What do the people say? Why the word v'neidah? V'neidah never means to rape. Look in Sri Dina, it's Vaishkav or Inui. What? Whatever it is. But Nadat Adam Yadat Chava Ishto, that's you're married, you have children. It's not the act of conception. It's just the relationship. To know someone, in the biblical sense, is a close relationship. Where do we have the word so far? Ki da'ativ l'manashir tzaveh. That's a close relationship. Be'idah, God needs to know. It's a milah mancha. And therefore, it's wordplay, because Chumash wants the reader to connect the opening stories with this story. Later. Who gets the last laugh in the story? Remember, there's a mitzachek by Sarah, and who's mitzachek at the end? His chatanin. Remember, baikim mitzachek b'nei chatanav? Chumash is doing everything to take unrelated stories and tie them together. Why? Because Avram's haknasat orchim in the beginning, and the birth of Yitzchak, is exactly what ties everything together. Because why is God sharing this with Avram? Because what does Avram need to do? I need the birth of Yitzchak and Avram's haknasat orchim to tie everything together. And that's why the Perek Yuchet begins with those two stories, and that's why they're traveling together. That's the theme of the story. Because Avram's haknasat orchim and the birth of Yitzchak has nothing to do with Sodom. It's got everything to do with Tzedek HaMishpat. And that being the thing that Avram has to teach to his children and they to their children. Because that'll begin with Yitzchak. Ki b'Yitzchak yikrei
l'chazara. What's the point of the day to Hassan here?
I'm saying Chumash uses the word, we want to know them, in order to make sure you tie this story to why Avram was chosen.
What do they mean?
They want to, actually, Ramban says they want to kick him out of town.
But what is it in their
Tama? We have another identity. Are they Jewish? Are they citizens? Mm-hmm. Who are these people? Maybe if they're rich, maybe it's okay, we'll bring them in. Look, you were rich, we let you in. If they're transients, we're letting them in. We want to see their Tudat Zehut. We want to see their bank account. I'm sorry. Because there's a long stone. Listen, where's the Ramban get it from? Look in the bottom of the page from Yechezkel. He quotes Yechezkel. Yechezkel, bona fide Navi, right? Know what's the stuff? Yechezkel's living in the time of Churban Bayit Rishon. Has to explain to the people of Israel why God's so angry. Why is he destroying the temple? Why is he kicking us into exile? Why is God so upset? Why is God intervening? Because God gave us lots of time to heal ourselves. And we didn't listen to the Nevi'im. Just read them. And God has to operate and kick us out of our land. And the Yechezkel says, how bad are we? If you have your Tanakhim, look inside. Look at the entire thing. I just have the last pasuk. As long as you have Tanakhim with you. Look in Perek Yudchet. Yeah, now you need Tanakhim. Look in Perek Tetzayin in Yechezkel. We quote this at the Seder. Remember, V'erech b'tvasese b'damayich, v'amarlach b'damayichai? That's at the beginning of Perek Tetzayin. God says we were an abandoned child and he saved us. Is that in Tetzayin?
Tetzayin.
Yeah, in Perek Tetzayin. God's saying, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you and look how bad you've been. And then he says, you know what? Stone wasn't as bad as you. You guys are worse than stone. He says, stone wasn't as bad. He said, the people in stone were not as bad as you guys are. He says, stone was better than you guys. And I can't allow that to continue. Does he say that in Pasuk Memchet, doesn't he? See Tetzan Memchet? Who's going to read it for me? Yeah. It's so cool. This suburban area around Stone is called the Benot of Stone, which is a really great wordplay for suburbs. Now, and then look in Pasuk Memchet. Hinezay Avon Stone Matanir Sorshi. Avon Stone. What was the stand of Stone? Go'on Sibat Lachem. Had an abundance of food, tons of prosperity. Shabbat Vashket Ayalo Vatatea. It was nice and quiet. Beautiful resort, quiet, beautiful area. And what? The Yada Nidhi Avon Doichzika. A city full of prosperity who didn't help. And that's the tzaka that Rashi was talking about coming from Stone. Remember, it's a wealthy society doing nothing for the unfortunate. No tzedaka, only mishpat.
It's also interesting, the lechem versus matzot.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Lechem is the even if someone comes, you give a matzah, and not lechem, as opposed to, like, that's a go and see about lechem. Now, it doesn't say anything that Stone was bad because they sodomized people. That's not the topic. And Nevi isn't saying you guys were sodomizing people, that's why I'm taking out of Yerushalayim. If you just read all the Nevi'im, looks like flip the page over. Just look in Yeshayahu on the back, the final one. You know Yeshayahu by heart. It's Perek Aleph for Shabbat Chazon. What is Yeshayahu? Yeshayahu is explaining why is God allowing Ashur to wipe you out. God's operating now. He's bringing in Nami Hoya Ashur Shevet Api. God, and if you know Yeshayahu in the beginning, he's hoping the people heal themselves. He calls the people to do tshuva, and they don't listen under Uziel and Yotam. And under Achaz, God brings in Ashur. Why? Because you're bad. And Yeshayahu has to explain why. And what's he say? Okay. He says, Shimu Dvar Hashem Ksinei Stom, Azinu Torah Telim Am Amora. He's accusing the people of being like Stom and Amora. Because they're sodomizing other people? No. Because society is unjust. Read what he says. Remember? Ramali Rov Siv Chechem. Remember, I gave you that chair, don't give me that bull. Yeshayahu says. Okay. We don't need, God doesn't want your korbanot. Okay. I hate your holidays. I hate your kiddush cups. I hate your. When you come to shul, I'm sick of it. He says. Okay? He says you're trespassing. I hate when you come to the temple. He says you make me sick. Okay? And when you daven and shako, I'm not listening. And when you add more tefillot, add another shemalos, it doesn't help one bit. He says why? Because what he says. Echai tal zona yidechem damim mileu. Echai tal zona kiradam na meleti mishpat tzedek elibav atam ratzchim. It was once a city of justice, of tzedek and mishpat, and now nothing. And then remember, then he says, "I'm going to operate." Remember, I'm going to clean house. Remember, Yeshayahu says, "What he does with Ashur, and what's going to return?" Then, "Vashiva shavtaich rishonav yatzaich vatchila achrechen yikred your tzedek kiryan amana tziyomim mishpat tefilah b'shabat bitztaka." That's the end of the haftara. What's Yeshayahu doing without beyond a shadow of a doubt? He's contrasting what with what. Stone and the behavior of stone, the opposite, tzedek u'mishpat. And why is Am Yisrael being punished? Because there's a lack of tzedek u'mishpat, not because there's sodomy. And where's he get it from? It's exactly what Perek Yud-Chet is screaming it when you study it, when you put the whole thing in its context. Is that what?
It's also why Amor and Moab can't come to Knesset.
That's right. And speaking of Amor and Moab, that's the coolest thing. Because here the female comes and fixes things again. Because who comes from Amor and Moab? Ruth. And what's Ruth known for? There's a whole Megillah about her, and which is about Chesed and Tzedek Mishpat. And who comes from Ruth? David. And look at the top of the page. In Navi, maybe not in kindergarten, David's known for David and Goliath, or David and Bathsheba. What's he known for in Tanakh? That's what makes him Mashiach. We'll read the Pesukim in a minute. So it's not by chance that Ruth comes from Ammon, because that's a tikkun. Who said the road's a road of tikkun? Don't you see the tikkun of Ruth? It's all about a rule of tikkun. I can come from stone and do the exact opposite. It's always through the female. Now, who fixes Lavan? It's his daughters. He can be a total rotten, and they can be the imahot afterwards. Look, Rivka is not like your brother. In this week's parsha, right? Now, it's just an example of it. Look in Tirim Ayin Bet, which is written by David for his son Shlomo. David's king, giving the kingdom to Shlomo, is giving a speech to Shlomo. A song for Shlomo about how he should become king. Look at the thing. The Shlomo eli mishpatech lemelachtem b'tzidchad chalavad melach tilim ayin bet on the source page. Yedin amcha betzerek enech ba'mishpat yisurim neshalom lam b'kvot b'tztaka yishpot ani am yoshid b'vnevion tak oshek. You can't miss the point. What's the essence of Machut David and Machut Israel? A kingdom which is his country. If the king is supposed to lead the country, a country known for doing mishpat and tztaka, which is exactly from the stone story, isn't it? Okay? And what are we hoping for? Other nations should bow down to you. Okay? Why? No, it's Vishtachu lo kol malchim kol min yavdu ki yatzil ad yom shabea ben ibe in ozer lo yachos al dav yavion, etc. We're hoping other nations will come and visit Israel and see a nation doing mishpat and tzedakah. And that's Isaiah's goal later in Kimitzion Tetzei Torah. It's not to say, oh, what a wonderful sight, no one sodomizes here. That's not the topic. The topic is exactly the opposite. No. When Malkat Shua finally comes to visit, Melachim Ala Perak Yud, everyone knows the story. She comes to visit, everyone knows she comes to visit, and everyone knows about the riddles. But she's blown away by her visit. Remember, she hears about Shlomo for the name of God. Shlomo answers all of her questions, and then she ends with Pasachet. Because you guys are so lucky to have a king like that. Then she gives them a blessing. What's the take-home message, literally speaking, that Bathsheba comes home, Malkat Shua comes home with? We found a nation doing Mishpat and Tzedakah. Let me just put the icing on the cake. Open up Yirmiyahu Perek Chavet. I'm going to show Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Yishayahu. That's three top-notch Nevi'im, isn't it? Like the top three Nevi'im who come to explain why God sometimes operates, especially at the end, but the big operations, Ashur and Bavel, Hoy Ashur Shevet Api, and Nebuchadnezzar Abdi, who are no big tzaddikim, but God's sending them because he has to operate because we didn't listen to that message. Okay? And they all talk about stone, and they all talk about Mishpat and Tzedakah, and that one talks about sodomy. That's not the topic of the Bible. Now, again, the word, we'll talk about what Lot says back about his daughters in a minute. Look in Yirmiyahu Perek Chavet, who's, read, Mark? No. So what's it say? What's God say? Read the first two lines of Yirmiyahu Perek Chavet. Who wants to read? Want to read? Okay. Yeah. Yirmiyahu Chavet? Just read the first three lines. Want to read? Yeah, louder. So, oh, you can't read it for yourself. Good. Read Balkore. You can correct him if you want. It's a minhag in Rina, right? Chabet, the first two lines. No, that's Berachot Yom Tov. Yeah. Chabet from the beginning. It's a famous one. Yeah. Notice, Yosheva Kisei David, what's the throne of David about? What's the idea of Machut David? It makes it to Shmon Esrei, doesn't it? Listen carefully. Kibasu Tasu, one more. What's everything hinging on? And if you don't listen to that, there'll be the Churban. According to him, everything's hinging on Tzedekah Mishpat. Machut David. Let's just fast forward to Perek Chavet Pasuk Yud Gimel. He yells at Yoyakim. He says, "Hoy bune beto, hoy bune beto, belitzedek, but v'adavta belo mishpat." Got that? And then look at Pasuk Kedvav, and compares him to his father Yoshiel. Halo vicha, achal v'shata, v'asam mishpat estaka oz tablo, dan dani v'yavdiona, halo hi adasot inu Hashem. What does it mean to know God? According to Yirmiyahu, over and over again, knowing God in the biblical sense is doing mishpat and staka. Where did Yirmiyahu get that from? Remember? V'tov seter lo yidouni. Remember in the introduction. But Yirmiyahu, remember? And then the finale, which is makes it right to Shmon Esrei, go to Chav Gimel Hei, which is the end of this Nebuah. See, Chav Gimel Hei, Komar Hashem. And tell me this doesn't put the icing on the cake and explain Shmon Esrei. Doesn't that make it to Shmon Esrei? It's a Melech David and Melech Tzedekah Mishpat. That he loves when we do it. Remember Imitato Deo and God's partnership with God. It's the biggest theme of Chumash. That's my whole point. Chumash is pulling all this together to build up its biggest theme of why we're chosen. And what's the essence of being Am Yisrael? Now, how to apply that in real time, that's Torah. Then we have a whole complicated halachic system. It's really complex. Sometimes you lose sight of the forest because of the trees. It's another problem in Jewish history. Now, don't get the flip side. It's not just about that, because then you don't have a religion. That's how Christianity begins. That's how Reform begins. I'll just be a good person, that's enough. That's not Judaism. Not at all. But you have to see the underlying theme of God is looking for people to care. That you need a society where people care about others. And God made man that he can fix himself. And it's our job to be the model of that type of behavior. That's why we have 12 shvatim, so we can model that. When we're not doing that, God gets really angry. He'll warn us. And when God operates, first he operates on us before he operates on everyone else. So Amos, remember? What's God say Amos? That was mine, you, man. Rachetchem yadati mikom shvot adama. Okay, now I'll call them atechem. Rachetchem yadati mikom shvot adama. Remember Amos Paragimel? I chose you, and the prophets. No, one last thing about stone, about what's with stone with Lot's daughters. Ramban says, how come Lot offers his daughters? Got it? Just take my daughters. So he says there was sodomy in stone, but what reason? The main problem is hachnasat orchim, but to make sure guests wouldn't come back again, they would sodomize them. We'll teach him a lesson. Let's say someone dared to harbor a guest, and he stayed there, they would take him out, sodomize him, then he wouldn't come back. He'd tell his friends. Okay, that's the Ramban, because it sounds like there's some type of sodomy there, because we want to know that. Especially because of the Pesach Shebegivah story, which has the same imagery. Which is another shir, why it's using that imagery. Because in the time of Shoftim, we're like, that's why we need a king. Because we're acting like stone already. That's the end of Sefer Shoftim. The imagery is to tell how bad things are, not to tell you what happened. Now,
he gives his daughters as a
camouflage? No. He doesn't give his daughters. They don't ask for his daughters. Right. When they demonstrate, he goes outside and says, Achai al tareh, don't be evil. And he says sarcastically, in my opinion, you know what? I'd rather give you my two daughters. No, take my daughters. Do whatever you want to them. Just don't touch these men. That's moral judgment. He's giving them mussar. Like, he's coming. Don't teenagers do that with their parents? Don't give me mussar. Like, let's say someone from the East Coast goes to Texas and say, what's this with your gun laws? Says, go back. Don't tell us how to run our society. Get lost. We don't tell us what to do. Go back to the East Coast, do what you want. But don't come to us and tell us how to live our lives. We have rules there. Understand what I'm getting at? I'm getting the analogy. I'm not judging Texas. But when sometimes you say something sarcastic to people, to exaggerate, like Reuven tells Yaakov, you know what? If I don't bring back Bidem back, you can kill my two sons. It's like saying over my dead body kind of idea. Where I'm saying something to exaggerating to make a point. Now, what's my proof? When he tells them, I'd sooner give you my daughters, that's moral judgment. I mean, in my book, Hatnasa Tokim, it's just as important as the honor of my daughters, that everyone agrees that everyone honors their daughters. It's a high society in stone. What's the response? Not, oh, we don't want your daughters, we want the men. What do they say? Hachad balagur v'ishpot shafot? You're new in town? And you're being judgmental of us? Now we're going to kick you out of town. They see, what Lot says to them, they see it as moral judgment. And they're yelling at him for judging them, being judgmental of them. Not that he was appointed judge that day. That's not Shah. And therefore, that's my point, there's no sodomy in stone. He's just yelling at them, and then what happens? They want to throw Lot out of town. Never Gashala. And we're going to throw you out. And then the Malachim come and save him. And then God comes and says, now God brings, and because of that behavior, God destroys stone. Now God made it, he didn't know how bad it was going to be. Now God's decision is final, but it'll save Lot. Why? Because of Abram's tefillah, that even though usually collateral damage happens when God brings catastrophe, this time God will save Lot. Because he was a tzaddik. He's saved. He's worthy of being saved. But God will go out of his way to do the surgical operation because of Abram's tefillah.
When his daughters, you know, sleep with him, isn't that sort of...
That's not incest. That's Yibum. It's ironic, isn't it? It's
all, yes, careful. Right. Right.
It's like, be careful. I was saying, be careful what you say.
Maybe
remember?
He did mean it.
No good deed goes unpunished.
How do you account for this?
What?
I'm not sure Abram's prayer saves. Abram never mentions love.
Avram said, "Ashevet lo chalil alcha nesot kavod lamit tzadikim rasha." That's what he's talking about, because Lot's a tzadik.
How do you account for Mrs. Lot and all this?
How do what?
How do you account for Mrs. Lot and all this?
Mrs. Lot, I'll tell you my joke. Of course, I did Terry for this one. Okay, they're walking. Just stand up for a second. Look, look, there's Ann Love, okay? This is Mrs. Love. Okay? So they're walking, and she's going, when are we, she's upset, right? He says, when are we going to get, she's got back going crazy. And he's going nuts, so he goes like this. No. That's just a joke, okay. What do you mean? What happened? Where she's missing in the story. She's missing in the story, isn't she? She wasn't there for Akhdasa Torchim. One time I was joking, and they said, where was Lot? So I said, it's a joke, she must have been in the Daf Yomi share. So I was just joking, and they thought I was anti-feminist, and they thought I was, and they, I'm not against that, I was just joking.
I see the point that he's not able to influence anybody, including Mrs.
Yeah, that's for sure, yeah. And it's Chatanim?
I'm looking at the Netziv Melech.
What?
As the Netziv Melech.
Oh, you can follow Pshat, like Radak, Rabag. But Tina said, it's not his wife. It's the city. She looked around, and the city turned into salt. But Tina said, Melech is not going on Eshet Lo, it's going on the city.
But then she
doesn't die. And sooner or later, she must have died.
But why wasn't she in the case with the daughters or anything?
She was getting her hair done. I was going to say she was doing the next stop. It's interesting she's missing. That's a strange story no matter what. All I'm saying, I don't think they think, they know not everything's destroyed. Lot's daughter is the story of Yibum. Okay? And the story is there to get to David, in my opinion. I mean, to get to build up to Amon and Moab and the Tikkun of Amon and Moab. That's so awesome. That's a whole different thing. Where's David coming from? From Peretz? Yudan Tamar, right? And from Ruth. That's too coincidental. That's called Olam Chesed Ibanem. There's something strange going on, a totally different shir, but there's something big going on there. And David becoming the Mashiach from that double lineage. And they're two opposite. Peretz is too active, isn't it? Remember? Yes, Peretz Uzzah. When David brings the Aron, the word Peretz is everywhere. Right? Goes back to the Yaakov's dream, next week's parsha. The name Peretz is special, but David comes from Peretz and from Ruth, and there's extremes on both sides. But that's a whole different topic. But it's definitely interesting. Again, Lot and his daughters is a strange story, but that doesn't take away from the shir. That's another problem. But Chumash is complicated. The stories are strange, but it just makes sense to me that if we're building up God talking to himself, and this is the last time God talks to himself, I'm assuming Chumash is up to something big, and coming to explain what we chose it, and that's exactly what it does. Now, you can argue exactly what were the details of stone, but I thought about Lot being sarcastic, that's not critical to the shir. That's an add-on, that's a different shir. I just wanted to just share that with you because we're talking about stone. But you can't miss the top because God has to show with Avram his deliberation, and Avram needs to know the ways of God. That's called Derech Hashem, is the ways of God. Because God wants mankind to, it's the biggest theme about God's interaction with humankind, with civilization. He wants society to fix itself. Man can do good, but he can also do bad. Kitzer, Leiv Adam, Ra, Menu, Rav. But he can fix it. What you said about Tikkun in the beginning is right on the mark. That's the world we're living in. Don't expect things to be perfect, because it's not a fairy tale, but you have to try to perfect. What a Chazal say in Perkei Avot? Shalish, shalish, shachas, shachas, min hakston. And that's what we're fighting. Now, the concepts of Chumash is fighting are not obvious. I don't need a Bible to tell you sodomy is bad. I need a Bible to tell you that shalish shalish shalcha shalcha is bad, because some of them might think it's good. I need the Bible to tell you that child sacrifice is bad, because some people think it's really good. It's called not A. It's teaching by through negation. To teach you what you need to be, I take the opposite of what you are. It's a great educational message, I think, of the way Chumash teaches. Because Chumash teaches you through the stories. And in almost all the stories, the danger of lying, you see later on with Yosef, with the brothers, and things like that. Remember, even no good deed goes unpunished. But for sure, bad deeds. And be careful what you're doing. But Chumash is finding ideas which are borderline. There's logic to Shali Shali Shacha Shacha. But Chumash has to fight that. And that's the tzaddik that Abram is. Are you involved in society? Everyone lives their own life, or are we a community? And the idea of communal behavior is what's most important. And building the bite, and building the word bite is going to be a big deal later in Chumash. Remember, what's the tikkun of Egypt? Remember in Parshat HaChodesh? Celebrate the bite, celebrate. Remember, the bite will save us, but the bite's the center of Judaism, isn't it? I mean, there's two centers, there's the bite and the Mikdash. Remember on Pesach, where do you celebrate Passover? In your home or in the Beit HaMikdash? Sukkot. In your Sukkot or in the Beit HaMikdash? There's tension, isn't there? On purpose. Because those are the two focal points of Judaism. Without the bayit, there's no Judaism. Without the mikdash, without the shul, there's no Judaism. But you need both. And one without the other won't work. Okay, anyway, that's too much masori. It's too much. I was just giving a another share. Anyway, I hope you understand the point. So thank you so much. I'm sorry for going a little bit over time, but... okay. You can turn up the toy here. It didn't record. Oh, it did record.
Okay.
Oh, Mazel Tov. Oh, great. Wow.